I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. The passage for our consideration will be verse 11 down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 32. We'll not read those verses yet. Luke, chapter 15. We are used to A's representing the best. Supposedly, A1 steak sauce is the best. Many business ratings use A as the top rating. And then there is the AAA, which compares to 5 stars. When we were back in school, an A was the best. Still today, every parent wants their kids to get straight A's. But then there is the elusive A+. An A+ is just a bit better than the best, isn't it? Well, today is Father's Day, and if a grade were to be placed upon those of us who are fathers, we would want it to be an A. In fact, we would enjoy an A+. Well, I thought it necessary to address fathers today, and ladies, don't check out. You still stay with us, and we'll be talking about some things that will be a blessing to you as well, I believe. But I thought it necessary to address fathers, and not surprisingly so, all of my points today will begin with the letter A. And if we are found to do these things, then we might get an A grade. And if we excel, we might even get an A+. It's my plan to consider the text and elicit some positive characteristics of a father. These points will be applied to earthly fathers. And finally, I shall mention them in regard to God in heaven, which, by the way, is always rated an A+. Always. God gets an A+. And my objective is to encourage each father to strive for an A grade. And if you're an unbeliever, then I desire to show you the Heavenly Father, and perhaps you'll come to know Him today. The title of my message is A+ Father. Is that okay? A+ Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day and the privilege and the honor to come into Your house. And we just want to worship You today in spirit and in truth. And we ask that You hear our prayers and, Lord, meet every need and be with the sick and afflicted, especially Brother David as he goes to surgery tomorrow, that You would heal him and other needs that have been presented. Lord, we thank You for all Your blessings toward us, and we just love You today. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. And Lord, they just don't realize that what they're missing because their father is the devil. And so we pray that You would convict them, draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved and know You who are in heaven. And Lord, direct our thoughts. May we honor You. May we love You. May we worship You. We commit these things to You today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about this passage today and talk to you about an A+ Father. Look into verse 11 as we begin the story here. And it says that a certain man had 2 sons. Now, this is the parable or the story of the prodigal son. And what I want to point out to you about a certain man had 2 sons, and the rest of the story will bear this out, but I use verse 11 to mention my first characteristic is this father was around. Can I say it in that way? This father was there. He was present in the home. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, not all homes enjoy both a mom and a dad. As a matter of fact, there are many homes that do not. I went to the internet and found some statistics and will not bore you with a great list of these things. Only one I want to share just to give you an example. But according to the Custodial Mothers and Fathers and their Child Support of 2005, and this was released by the U.S. Census Bureau in August 2007, notice there are approximately 13.6 million single parents in the United States. Well, you just think about that. That's a staggering number, isn't it? 13.6 million single parents in the United States. And those parents are responsible for raising 21.2 million children. That's a lot of children by a single parent, isn't it? Well, so what's the average single parent like? According to this study, it says the U.S. Census Bureau says she's a mother. Approximately 84% of custodial parents are mothers. Where are the fathers? Well, there are 16% of custodial parents are the fathers. but an overwhelming 84%. And that was back in 2005. Can you imagine how many homes are not just single parent homes, but there is no father? You look in the text, you find where a father is present. One of the problems with our society is these single family homes, and the dad is not there. And what a tragedy that it is. Now, the impact upon the home when a parent is absent is very great. If you go to this, even if you took the same study, I just put single parent statistics and put it on a Google search, and it gave me the statistic that I gave you, but there are other related articles and studies dealing with the impact of when it's a single parent home, and the influence and the devastation. It's unsettling, it's insecure, it's the kids are maladapted, and it's very destructive. I'll tell you that it's just a troublesome thing when a parent is absent from the home. This story tells that there's a home and the dad was there. He was around. And I do believe that the home needs both parents if the home is going to strive. Now, I know that that doesn't always work out and that people can overcome great odds. But the best situation is that mom and dad will be there the entire time. And that's what God desires. And that's what will be blessed. So you look into this passage, it says a certain man had two sons. Now, regular homes with regular parents and all the things, they have their troubles too. This is a story about a son who's troubled. And so I'm not trying to imply that only single parent homes have all the problems. No, of course not. But we find that there is, the first A is he was around. Notice then in verse 12, I submit unto you the second A is he was administrative. Look at it. We'll pick it up in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. What do we find here? We find a dad that's not only in the home, but he takes care of his responsibility. Here's a guy who provides for his family. And I do believe it's the responsibility of the man to provide for his home. And the scripture speaks about that. Now, this young man, this father, had enough for his house. He provided for his household. As a matter of fact, he was able to even have an inheritance to give away. Sorry, sons, I'm not sure that we'll ever have anything to give to you, but we're doing our best to provide for you right now. And if there's an inheritance, then you might get a little bit. This guy was administrative. He was responsible. He took care of his home. He provided for his house. He maintained a household. He has servants. You look through the passage. He has servants. He has flocks. He has fields. You go through here and you just think about what this guy has. This guy was home and he took care of his home. He was an administrator. And he did what was necessary to take care of his house. And you know, sometimes there's a man in the home, but he just doesn't do anything. You know, he might sit around on the couch all day and do nothing else but watch TV or whatever, and the woman's carrying all the burden. That isn't right, is it? Isn't it a responsibility of both parents, but certainly of the man of the house to plug in and to be the one who provides and to takes care and to administrate and to take, as an example here, have servants and flocks and fields. That's what happens in this text. We find that this guy is going to be an A-plus father, or at least an A father, because he's around and because he's an administrator. He knows how to administrate. That is, he takes care of his responsibilities. Look into verse 12, the last part of that verse again. The son comes and says, give me my inheritance. And it says, he divided unto them his living. I submit unto you that this father was affirming. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe what we find in this passage is that he allows his son to spread his wings. He encourages responsibility. Every parent does that. We're training our children, teaching them about the things of God and the things of the world so that they can develop, so they can mature, so they can grow up, so that they can go out and, you know what, take responsibility upon themselves. And so we find that very thing in the passage. The son comes and says, I want my inheritance. And the father, he could have said, well, you know what? It's not time for you to get that yet. Too bad you're not getting it. He just figures, well, I'm going to be affirming to this guy. I'm going to give him an opportunity to show responsibility. And he divided unto them his living. And so he gives these boys their inheritance. Not just one, but both of them. And so he doesn't favor one above the other. But the young man comes and asks for his inheritance, and the father decides, well, I'll just give him that opportunity to demonstrate himself and to show his responsibility. Therefore, I will affirm that by letting them have their inheritance. You know, as parents, sometimes it's hard to let go, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to just let them do. And the truth is, we have to stand back sometimes, just let them fall flat on their faces. Just to let them see that, you know, this is part of life. This is the way it is. But we have to give responsibility. And as our children grow up and as they mature, you want to give them responsibility and give them more responsibility. And the hope and desire is that they'll be good with that little bit of responsibility you give them, and they'll be faithful so that you can give them greater responsibility. And we try to demonstrate that to our own children by saying, you know what, we'll let you do this. We'll give you this opportunity. But how you handle this will make a difference on how much you get a little bit later. It's just it's a matter of handling responsibility. And so, but if one of our sons would come to us and say, hey, let me do this, let me do that, and we say, sure, go ahead and do that, and they just blow it, then what's that going to mean the next time around when they're wanting some responsibility? We're going to be a little hesitant because you didn't come through on the first one. You weren't faithful. This guy, he was affirming. And so he asked for the inheritance. He gave both of them their inheritance. And so what we have, this story here, it's going to unfold with the prodigal son taking his inheritance and going out and wasting his money. So keep these things in mind as we look at the story in between. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And so what we see in the text, the young man wanting his inheritance, father says, sure, I'll give you an opportunity to prove yourself, gives it to him. Not long after that, he's headed off. Throws his money away, squanders it, not very responsible, not very faithful. The father had been affirming, given him an opportunity, and the son blows it, doesn't he? Gets out throws away all of his money and ends up in want. At least he did try to get a job. He went out and got a job working, feeding swine, which would have been abhorrent for the Jew, but he still went out and then he was feeding swine, had nothing to eat. He was in a terrible situation and nobody was giving unto him. Well, what happens? We see this story unfold. The kid's in a terrible situation. He's out in the hog pen. Things have gone south, very bad for him. What else can we find about this father? Not only is he around and administrative and affirming, look into verse 17 through verse 19. I believe that the father is available. So we finish in verse 16, where no man would give unto him, and it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now I know there are many things that can be brought out with the prodigal, and there are many lessons, and we can learn about the son, and we can learn about salvation, all sorts of things. But I'm thinking about A-plus fathers today. And I believe that when this son gets out there, he's in bad situation, in bad shape. One thing he keeps in his mind is that dad was still available. Verse 17 through verse 19, as we looked at that, I see here that the father was a refuge in a time of need. He was there. When you think about this, as this kid's out there far and away, all by himself, things aren't working out so well, and he comes to himself. He begins to reason. And you know, one of the things that came to his mind is that the son knew that his dad would be someone to whom he could turn. What's his first thought? I have a dad back there whom I can turn to. Dad was available. Now, I believe that he had that concept and understanding because he knew his dad would continue his responsibility and still have servants and most of all have some food. Now keep that in mind. Here's the son. He says, give me my inheritance. He gets his inheritance. He takes off, ruins it, throws it all away, and wastes it. He has nothing. But what was dad? What was he doing? He was still working. He was still maintaining the fields. He was still taking care of his household. He was still providing. Remember, he was administrative? He was the one that was responsible for providing for the house. And even though the kid took a hike, he still kept on with his responsibility. And the kid knew that. The boy knew. I might have wasted everything, but Dad did not. So I might be able to go back to Dad. I want to go back to talk to him because there's our servants there and there's food there. I'm starving to death here in this hog pen. And I believe that he said, as you read through the verses there, and he says, well, my father, he still has servants and he has plenty of food for everyone. And he says, I'm going to go to my father. I believe that he knew that his dad would have an open and listening ear. Now, we're not looking at a scenario where this kid did this four or five times. We're seeing a scenario where the kid had an opportunity to be responsible and he blew it. So he's willing to come back to Dad, and he believes that his dad might listen. He said, well, I'm just going to come back to my father and just pour out my heart and apologize to him and try to get things right, and perhaps he'll accept me, and I'll be just like one of his servants. That's good enough for the boy. He just wanted something to eat and a place to stay. Well, the dad was available. And I believe that not only is a father one who's going to make provision for the family and all that, even though others may go out and do things that they ought not do and they might squander their opportunities, you still have the stable father. You still have the one who is there who provides and meets the needs and has the servants and has the food, and the son, when he comes to himself, says, I can go back to Dad. And I'm going to speak to him and I'm going to try to get back in. Listening ear. Well, notice into verse 20. What I find here is the son returns. Is that the father is aware. Now, the text says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I would submit unto you a characteristic of the father here is that he was aware. His father was watching. His father was waiting. His father was longing. When the son decides to get up and come back, Dad was looking out. And I have, to me, it's the idea that the father would often look down the road, hoping and longing for his son to return. And he sees a little dot on the horizon. He says, that's my son. And so the father is aware. He's watching. He's waiting. He's longing. And anyone who has children knows the desire and the yearning of the parent for the child. And if one should go astray, how the heart yearns for that one to return and to get things right and to be as they ought to be. This father was aware, wasn't he? It wasn't that he wrote him off and scratched it off and said, well, you know what, you're no son to me, and left him behind. Never. Not for this guy. He was aware. But then that means in verse 20, the latter part of that verse, the next day is that he was accepting. It says, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was accepting. He was forgiving. The father had compassion on the erring son. Now again, I submit unto you, this only happened once. If this had been the sixth or seventh time, well, it might have ended up a little bit different. I've always kind of had the perspective that if my son was dumb enough to do something, that he'd get tossed into jail. I think he ought to spend the night. Well, that way he might realize, wow, I don't want to be in this place. But if you just keep bailing them out and bailing them out and bailing them out all the time, they don't learn anything. And some just never do learn anything. But you look at this guy, and the son had messed up. He squandered everything. He says, I'm going to go back to home to Dad because I just really don't have any choice. And he's my resource. He's going back home. And I like the father's accepting. He's forgiving. He has compassion. And you know, with great excitement, the father runs to the son. There's always that yearning, isn't there? Always that yearning. I remember years ago, my wife went to Bible study with a lady. And this lady's child had erred and just got out into drugs and got out into the world and everything. And they just used and misused and abused so much that finally the parents just had to say, we just can't help you anymore. Do you know how hard that would be? That would be devastating. But you just can't keep enabling all the time either. And they had to stop. And this was years ago, and I know it was a couple years after that, they still had not seen that child. And you know that was a heartbreak to the parents. This father saw that child, ran with excitement, went to him, and you know the father was overjoyed with his return. He ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. What a joy. And I'll tell you, no matter how many times your child will break your heart, you still love them, don't you? You still love to see them come back. You still want to put the loving arms around them and kiss them on the cheek and fall upon them and have great joy to see them return. I see here the father is aware and the father is accepting. He's a forgiving father. Notice verse 21, the son makes attempts to make things right, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more will he be called thy son. By the way, the father stops in the middle of his statement. That's not everything that the son said he was going to do. Remember, he said, I want to be as one of your hired servants. He didn't even get it out. Father just stopped him right there. He begins to talk about those things. He tries to get things right, and what happens? Verse 22 through verse 24, my last day for this father is that he had an attitude of rejoicing. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. What I submit unto you, this father being one of an attitude of rejoicing, is that he would rejoice in their good. He would be happy in their success and he would be joyful in their return from evil. Aren't you thrilled, parents, when your kids do right and they do well and being successful? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that strengthen you? Doesn't that bring joy to you? If they do err, they make bad choices, and they go astray, doesn't that thrill your heart when they come back? I mean, put yourself in the place of this guy. I submit unto you that we see some characteristics of a father here. The guy was around. You know what? We need to be around. The guy was administrative. We need to be responsible. The guy was affirming. We need to give out that responsibility, dole it out to the children, teach them responsibility, encourage them to do the right thing. We need to be available. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fall on their face. They're going to need some help. We need to be available. We need to be aware. We need to be looking for them, longing for them, never give up on our children. And we need to be accepting. We need to be forgiving. We need to allow them to come back. If they want to repent and return, then we need to forgive. And certainly that would bring joy to our hearts. And so we should have an attitude of rejoicing. So the father gladly meets the needs of this son. He rejoices, even throws a big party for him. Because really, truly, I mean, look what happened. I mentioned that lady that my wife went to the Bible study with. Can you imagine the day when that child returns back home? What joy there will be. Now, I don't know if it ever has happened or not yet. Maybe it has. I don't know. But can you just imagine in your mind's eye when that child comes back home and says, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I'm right with God, what joy would fill that parent's heart? I'll tell you, there's great rejoicing. Well, the remainder of the story, verse 25 down through verse 32, tells of the story, the account of the good son's anger at the event. But it expresses the father's reason for rejoicing. So let's finish out the passage simply by reading verse 25 down through verse 32. So the son goes out, wastes everything, comes home, father meets him, has a big party. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice how wise his father is, comes out and expresses the situation. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, and notice the father's response, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Why does the father rejoice? Verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found. You see some wonderful characteristics of a father here. I listed them all with A's because I wanted to demonstrate to you this is a father that would get an A grade, wouldn't he? Maybe even an A plus. This was a great fella, a good father. Now let me redirect your attention momentarily to our Heavenly Father. You see, it's necessary for us to see who it is that we love in heaven. And I believe that this Father depicts the Heavenly Father. Not only in the passage itself, as we find in the entire context, but even in the application today, what we find in the characteristic of the earthly father here in this passage would express the heavenly father. Let me share these things with you and we'll be done. Number one, when I think about God in heaven, he's around, isn't he? Aren't you glad God is near? That God is here? God's not off on some journey. Remember when Elijah had made a contest on Mount Carmel and those prophets of Baal went up there and they cried out to Baal and cut themselves and tried to get their God to answer by fire, and Elijah mocked them and said, "Where is your God? Perhaps he's asleep or he's on a journey somewhere." You know, God is not that far away, is he? God is not in heaven and he recluses himself in the earth. You know what? God is here. God is interested. God is around, my friend. You say, "Well, I can't see him. I can't know him." He is here, my friend. God is available. And if you have a need of him, you're here and you're lost. And the only father that you really know in a spiritual sense is your father, the devil, as the scripture says in the book of John. Then you need to know the Heavenly Father. Because without the Heavenly Father, you'll die and go to hell. But I think of it as a Christian, you know what? I have a Heavenly Father. And he's not off in some distant land someplace. You know what? He's here. He dwells in my heart by his Holy Spirit. He meets with us in the congregation as we gather together in the church. God's around, isn't he? You say, "Well, I'd like to find him, but I don't know where to look." He's around. God in heaven is around. Secondly, he's administrative. By that, and simply just make this application, God is truly responsible. You can't think of anything greater, a greater responsible person than God. God provides. He provides for his own. He provides for those who are not his own, for the wicked. God has an inheritance, doesn't he? While you look over into 1 Peter and he says there's an inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. You know, child of God, there's an inheritance that awaits you. Doesn't that joy your heart? You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, gave his life for you, and gave you eternal life. He's available. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he's administrative. God's ultimately responsible. God's not sleeping. God's not up there trying to make a decision. Oops, I really don't know what to do. God has, talking about ultimate responsibility. That's who he is. He's administrative, isn't he? Sure. Now, the third thing was, he was affirming. Isn't God affirming to us? Does God encourage us to be responsible? You know, the scripture says, talks about that, you know, that if we're given a responsibility, if we're faithful into it, he'll add to that responsibility. And if we're not faithful into it, then he'll take away that which we even seem to have. Doesn't God allow us to stretch our wings? Doesn't he allow us to make mistakes? Doesn't God in heaven, he gives us his word, he gives us his commands, doesn't he permit us to choose wrongly? To fall flat on our face? God in heaven allows that, doesn't he? Isn't he expressing to us and encouraging us to be responsible? You know, as Christians, every one of us are children of God if we're Christians. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're called sons of God. And God has given us his word, stated his commandments. And you know what? God says, "Here it is. This is what I want you to be and how you ought to be and how you ought to live. And here's my responsibility given to you." How do we do? Do we mess up sometimes? Make wrong choices? Sure. But he's affirming, isn't he? He gives us opportunity. Gives us some slack, if you will. And you know, I'm glad that God will give us opportunity. Else, how should we grow? How would we develop? How would we mature? That doesn't mean he just says, okay, well, go to it, and then, you know, I'll just keep enabling you to ruin everything. But God is affirming, isn't he? He wants us to be responsible. But the good news is, as we go through this life, God's still available, isn't he? We make bad choices. We stray from him. We wander away. And that happens, doesn't it? Have you ever found yourself to be somewhat like the prodigal son? You done went to a far country and you wasted your substance with riotous living, and everything's gone south for you, turned sour. And you begin to reckon, you know, well, I've got myself in a mess, but I know there's a God who still loves me. You see, God is available, isn't he? He is our refuge. I know that my Father loves me. And I know that as a child of God, if I should stray, he'll still never leave me nor forsake me. Timothy says if we deny him, he'll still be true to us because he won't deny himself. He loves us. He cares for us. And he'll be available. He's still always responsible. I mean, he still has all of his resource, all of his power, all of his attributes. And I'll tell you, dear Christian friend, God is a refuge. You have some heartache, some trouble, some trial, make some bad choices, God's your refuge. Flee to him. Turn to him. You say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what how I've been. You don't know how I've turned my back on God. Will he receive me as a child of God? I'll tell you, he'll receive you back with open arms. Just like this father received the prodigal. You return to him. He'll return to you. James tells us that. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. God is our refuge, isn't he? But I'll tell you, dear sinner friend, today, God is your deliverance. If you're here outside of Jesus Christ, you're doomed, you're condemned, you're damned to hell. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. You need to turn to him. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. God is your resource. He is the only one that can save you. Would you be saved today? This God that we know of is available. That man was available. God in heaven is available. Now, what I also like, and I want to make application is, from these characteristics, is that he was aware. That father was looking down the road, looking for the son. Does God in heaven know about you? God knows all things, doesn't he? God knows everything. He's watching. He's waiting. He's longing. Boy, especially for his children. If I should go astray, sin against my God, you know what? He still loves me. He won't turn his back on me. He's looking for me to return. He wants me to come back. Sinner, you need to be saved. God is aware. But the good news is, just like this earthly father that's mentioned in the prodigal story, is that this God in heaven is accepting. Aren't you glad God is forgiving? God is forgiving both with the saint and with the sinner. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a child of God, I confess, I sin against my Heavenly Father. But you know what? The Bible tells me if I go to my Heavenly Father and say, Father, I have sinned, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. God forgives his children, doesn't he? But aren't you glad God forgives those who are children of the devil? That is, those who are lost may be saved. They were blind, but they can be made to see. They were dead, but can be made alive. Sinner friend, that's your hope. You see, being lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And you need the Heavenly Father to come to you, to give you life, to bring you to himself, to forgive you, so that you might be saved. God in heaven is accepting. Now the last thing is, in our characteristics of this prodigal's father, is the attitude of rejoicing. Is there an attitude of the Heavenly Father in the matter of rejoicing? I believe that God rejoices in His children. As God, I believe God takes pleasure in you. God takes pleasure in me. He rejoices in us. He joys when we're successful. He rejoices when we're blessed and things are going well. And if we come back, if we wander, we go astray, we come back, God joys in that. When I sin, I confess that sin before God, God joys in that. And sinner, when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God joys over that. Do you believe God rejoices in the salvation of sinners? Well, think of what the entire passage is speaking. Look at verse 32. This is what the Father said of His Son. This mirrors the thought and the concept of the Heavenly Father, and I'll demonstrate that in just a second. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And you say, well, how do you know that applies to the Father? Go back to verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. You look in the surrounding context. He gives the story here, the illustration of a one who lost a sheep and went out and found it. It says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise, notice, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You say, I don't accept or understand that. Look into verse 10. It talks about an illustration of a woman who lost a gold coin, which was her retirement, as it were. She finds it. Verse 10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And when you come to verse 32, which is the end of the story of the prodigal, which picked up in verse 11, you find once again, here was one who was dead, who is alive, one who was lost, and who now is found, and that's the reason the Father rejoices. And so God in heaven rejoices when a Christian comes back, makes things right. The Father in heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. That's an attitude of rejoicing. Now, God in heaven always gets an A+, always. Any attribute that's positive, right, decent, and good, you'll find in God, and it will be fulfilled perfectly. So let me submit unto you in closing today. I just ask you this question. Do you know the Heavenly Father? Is God your Heavenly Father? Are you saved today? If you're saved, you're a son of God. You're an heir of God. He's your Heavenly Father. And He loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But if you're lost, He is not your Heavenly Father. You need Jesus. Would you be saved today? You might have come in the child of the devil. You can leave a child of God. You repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you eternal life. Do you know the Heavenly Father? Number two, those of us who do know the Heavenly Father, let me ask you, will you respond as a responsible and goodly child? The responsibility that God entrusts to us, let us handle it well. Let us be faithful. Let us be good stewards. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in Corinthians 4 that it's a man that is a steward is to be found faithful. We have responsibility. Let's not be a prodigal and go out and waste all the opportunity that God gives us, but let us be the son that is responsible and faithful and will be true in all things. Then number three, and I'm done. Earthly fathers, I just ask you today, do you manifest these quality attributes? What sort of grade would you give yourself? C? B? A? A+, maybe? I don't know. That's something you have to decide in your own heart and your own mind as you examine your own life. But I'll tell you, as a father, I want to be a good father. I do. And I know I'm not perfect. I know I fail. And I'm sure that sometimes I'd get an A grade, and sometimes I'd get a B grade, and maybe sometimes a C. And who knows, maybe if I talk to my family, maybe they'd give me a D. I don't know. Don't talk to my sons. Don't ask them. They're going to be biased. But you know the truth is, yeah, doesn't every father here want to be a good father? Don't every mother want to be an A mother? A+? A+ grandparents? A+ brother? A+ sister? That's our desire, and we really do want to do right. I believe we do. Just we have so much sin in our society and sin in our hearts, we got to be careful, don't we? But we find today, and I trust you understood the sentiment of the message, that as we looked at this passage, we see some characteristics of a father that are good characteristics, positive characteristics, an A+ father. And God in heaven is an A+ father. So if you're lost, we point you to him that you might be saved. And if you're saved, may be the kind of child you ought to be. And if you're a father or a mother, be an A father or an A mother, or even go for the A+. And may God grant us grace to be the kind of people we need to be for him, that we would honor him with our lives. And you know, the good thing is, if we fail in that, God's still forgiving, isn't he? Accepts us. What a joy. Let's like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? My desire was to encourage you today about an A+ father. And may God have spoken to your heart and encouraged you in this regard, and also to point you to our Heavenly Father. Let's stand. Father, bless your word, and we ask that you would bless this time of invitation, that you would just cause us to reflect upon these things and help each of us to be the kind of people you'd want us to be. Whether mothers or fathers, Lord, just help us to be the best. May we honor you with our lives. We pray for those here today who are lost. Lord, they need to understand that they are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their fathers they will do. And he was a liar from the beginning. And God, he's going to be destroyed, and judgment's going to come upon those who are unsaved. And so I pray that you would just reveal that to every sinner today, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. May you show them that the love that you'd had, so that Christ came and died and rose again and offers eternal life to all who believe. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. Bless your church here as the word goes forth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, brother?